It's our normal pattern at church to work systematically through a book of the Bible, one book at a time. That way, we're doing at church what you would do at home. We're reading the Bible at church in the same sort of way that you would at home. We're not picking out one verse and reading it at random and trying to make sense of it and think up application for it. And we're not having the preacher talk about whatever he thought about over breakfast Sunday morning or watching the football Friday night. That would be disappointing, watching the football Friday night and generating a sermon out of that. So we work systematically through books of the Bible and allow the Bible to be understood in its context. But then every so often it's helpful to have a look at a topic that runs through the Bible. And so through the course of the year we'll do that a few times. But that means that as you're listening to a topical sermon, you need to work harder because you need to test what the preacher is saying. There's more chance that what I say this morning will be my opinion as I try to pull together what the Bible says on the topic of the Trinity. So you need to work harder and be prepared to disagree and to say, but what about this other passage that you've overlooked and so on. Over the Easter weekend, we started a short series of topical sermons looking at some of the things which are foundational to what it means to be a Christian. So going back to basics. So on Good Friday, we thought about the atonement and the way Jesus' sacrifice works. Easter Sunday, we looked at the resurrection and what that says about Jesus as our judge and our ruler. And today we're thinking about the Trinity and what we can learn about the Trinity. In the last two topical sermons, I've picked a passage and pretty much worked around that passage. But today, the Bible passage that was read will hardly be referred to. So you do need to be thinking and working hard. There is one passage that I'll start with to let you think about the idea of the Trinity, and that's Luke chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." This is the angel Gabriel talking to Mary, and you see the three parts of the Trinity at work. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One will be called the Son of God. As you look at that one verse, you see the three members of the Trinity all mentioned. Jesus, his conception and his birth were far from ordinary. And as you think about what we looked at on Good Friday, for Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice, he couldn't be a normal, everyday person. He had to be sinless. So his birth and his conception, they also were very different. And looking at that verse, we could speculate about how it was that God was able to make Mary fall pregnant, but that's not what we're looking at today. Sad to say that God who created man from dust, God who created woman from a rib from the man, he can do whatever he likes. And he's able to make Mary have a child. But the important thing is, this would not be an ordinary child. So Luke 1 verse 35, we see the members of the Trinity at work in Jesus' conception and in his birth. The Holy Spirit, God Most High, and the Son of God. But what do we need to know about the Trinity? What is it that we need to know about this Trinity? Well, I reckon the first thing that we need to know is that you don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. It's not a biblical word. Why point that out? Well, we've got to keep that in mind. The doctrine of the Trinity, it's a human attempt to understand, to explain, to categorize what we find presented in the Bible. The Trinity, it's a label that's been made up by Christians as we've tried to come to terms with the fact that there's only one God, and yet here's Jesus who's God. That's how it began. The desire to define the Trinity came out of the context of trying to defend the truth of the Bible, the truth about Jesus, the truth about God, against errors. And in this case, the unbiblical idea they were defending against was the idea that somehow Jesus isn't God. A man called Arius, he publicly argued that Jesus was only a man, and so the Arian heresy got around, and out of that, Christians called together a council, a group of knowledgeable Christians in Alexandria in 321 AD, and they condemned the Arian heresies about Jesus. A few years later, there was another council, another group of Christians, theologians and knowledgeable Christians, who put a positive declaration of what the Trinity is together. That was the Council of Nicaea. You might have heard these names. mentioned. But the doctrine of the Trinity, it kept developing, it kept growing. The next issue was, how does the Holy Spirit fit into this? And through defending errors and lies and false teaching about the Holy Spirit, Christians said, well, they said the Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, not made, nor created, nor begotten, but proceeding. You can see how they're choosing their words carefully. He's not made, he's not begotten like the Son is, but he proceeds from the Father and the Son. And you'll see all those words reflected in the Athanasian Creed. If you have an Anglican background or if you're familiar with Anglicanism, you know they have a prayer book. When you look in a prayer book, you'll find the Athanasian Creed in the back of the prayer book, and it's long. And I'll read you a little bit of it because it's worth knowing. But what you notice in the first line is they are defending against error. And so they say, whosoever will be saved before all things, it is necessary that he hold to the Catholic faith. That means the universal faith. You've got to hold to the truth. And it goes on, which faith except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. They're saying this truth, it matters. It matters a great deal. You've got to hold to it. And it goes on, and the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, one another of the Son, another of the Holy Ghost, but the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty. It goes on for another page and a half, detailed, lots of words, as they try to defend the truth that you find in the Bible against error. My point is, Trinity, though, is not a biblical word. It's our attempt to categorise and explain and understand what we find about God in the Bible. And you don't need to know all those historical details and dates or names. I think the point is just to keep in mind it is our creation, our understanding, what we've put together. The word Trinity, it sounds like what it means, try. You just watch the triathlon on the Commonwealth Games, they do three things. Try, three. Unity, one, you put that together, triunity, trinity, that's pretty much it. Three in one. As Tertullian said, God is one substance in three persons. So what do we need to know about this trinity? I've put in your sermon outline a little summary. The first thing you need to know is there is only one God. The Bible teaches that abundantly clearly. There is only one God. For example, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. There is only one God. It's everywhere through the Bible. There's only one God, and that truth sits behind the Ten Commandments. You're to have no other God apart from me. We worship one sovereign God. Second part of the doctrine of the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're each fully God. And again, you find that in the Bible. It talks about Jesus as God. It talks about God the Father as God. It talks about the Spirit as God. And the third part of the doctrine of the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're each distinct persons. Persons, you know, it's an inadequate word to use in some ways. But you've got to use something to describe the fact that God has three parts or three natures or three persons or three substances or three. You've got to pick a word. That's the way God reveals himself to us in the Bible. One God, three persons. So the doctrine of the Trinity, there's only one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're each fully God, but they're each distinct persons. You put that together and you have a human attempt to describe what you find as we meet God in the pages of the Bible. Once you've got that pointed out to you, you'll see the Trinity throughout the Bible. It's everywhere. You know what it's like when you buy a new car and all of a sudden you notice they're all over the place. Everyone's got one. It's like that. You point out what the Trinity is and there it is. You see it in the pages of the Bible. So in the passage that I started with, Luke 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You've got the three members of the Trinity in one verse. Or in the kids' talk, Ephesians 2, verse 18, the three parts of the Trinity at work. Or when you go back to Genesis, the way the Bible opens, you start to see some of this happening even there. So Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. There you see God creating, you see the Spirit mentioned, and you could even argue that you see the Son as the Word that brings creation, and that kind of compares well with what you see in John's Gospel. So when you get to read John's Gospel, whether you're doing that one-on-one reading of one's Gospel or whether you wait till we're going through it in growth group or at church, John opens with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. It echoes Genesis 1, and then down in verse 14 he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You see the three parts of God at work, even back in the first opening verses of the Bible and in creation. Similarly, when you look at Colossians, Paul talks about the fact that it's actually God, Jesus, who created all things, and they were created for him and by him. So you see the three members of the Trinity, even in creation, even in the first few verses of the Bible. And then you keep looking at Genesis 1, you come to verse 26, you see the way God talks there. He goes, let us make man in our image. There's God deliberating with himself. You can't do that if you don't have three persons in the Trinity. What I'm saying is, there it is in the Bible. It's there. And what you see implied in the Old Testament, it's far more explicit in the New Testament. So you come to, for example, the end of Matthew's Gospel and Jesus' own words. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't get much more explicit than that. The three members of the Trinity. And then there was the passage that was read for us, John 14, where it talks about the Son asking the Father to send the Spirit. And we'll come back to those verses in a little bit, because I think the role of the Holy Spirit is an area where we do misunderstand the Trinity. So what do we need to know about this Trinity? Well, there's three parts to the doctrine. There's only one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all fully God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are each distinct persons. The doctrine of the Trinity, it's something humans have made up, but it's extremely helpful. It helps us in understanding what God is like. But then you need the word of caution. What we need to do is we need to keep going back to the Bible. And we need to keep letting the Bible inform and shape our understanding of how the Trinity works. It is possible to oversimplify it. So if you try and explain the Trinity to kids, you might have heard people say things like, God's like an apple. You've got the skin, you've got the flesh, and you've got the core. Yeah? Or they might say, God is like water, ice, water, steam, three forms. But those sort of comparisons, they're so inadequate. They don't tell you much at all. They're just examples of three things. With the doctrine of the Trinity, there is a risk that we can oversimplify to the point of error. So while it is extremely helpful, we need to keep testing and checking our understanding against the Bible. Keep reading the Bible and let it shape how we understand the three persons of the Trinity and how they relate together. Because one of the problems in oversimplifying is you can tend to think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all equal. And we simplify that down to thinking they're all the same, but they're not. They're not all the same. Yes, they're equal, but they're also different, and their roles are different. You can't interchange the Father and the Son. You can't interchange the Spirit and the Father. When you look at the way the Bible talks about each of the parts of the Trinity, the Son does the will of the Father. The Son, it's in the names used, the Son submits to the Father, does what God the Father wants him to do. You see it in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus prays to his Father in heaven and says, not my will, but yours be done. He's not doing what he wants to do. He's doing what God the Father wants him to do. You see that the Son submitting to the will of the Father. The Father is God, the Son is God. They're equal, but one submits to the other. That's the way you find them described in the Bible. The same can be said about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the will of the Son and of the Father. Different again. The Holy Spirit serves the Son and the Father. And I think that's where the Holy Spirit is probably the most misunderstood member of the Trinity in Christian circles. It's the place where, if you understand the doctrine of the Trinity clearly, and you allow the Bible to understand the doctrine clearly, you can unravel some of that mess. And I reckon John chapter 14 through to 16 is the place to go. Have a good, slow read of those chapters. Listen to the way it talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When you look at those chapters in John's Gospel, you discover Jesus asks the Father in heaven to send the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit does what the Son and the Father asks. Makes sense, doesn't it? So if you look at part of what was read, so John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. This is Jesus speaking. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You see it again if you jump ahead in chapter 16, verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me. This is Jesus again speaking. I'm going to the Father. Yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus sends the Spirit. Jesus asks the Father to send the Spirit. That's the way it speaks. The Holy Spirit does the will of God the Father and of God the Son. They are all three God, equal. But their roles are different. The parts they play are quite different. They serve one another. There's order. There's responsibility. In many ways, the Holy Spirit acts like the behind-the-scenes member of the Trinity, not drawing attention to himself, but pointing us to the Son, pointing us to the Father. And you could go even further. You could say the Holy Spirit doesn't actually come up with anything new. He only reminds us of what Jesus has already said, what Jesus has already spoken. I think you start to see that again in John 14, verse 25. John 14, 25, all this I have spoken while I was with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. There's the Holy Spirit reminding us of what Jesus has already said. John 16, verse 12 sounds similar. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. There's the Holy Spirit continuing Jesus' work, doing what Jesus wants him to do. And back in John 16, verse 8, we see the Spirit convicts the world of guilt, pushes us back to God. 16, verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Why am I showing you all these things? Because as you put it all together, you get a different picture of the work of the Spirit to what a lot of people will say. Jesus sent the Spirit at Pentecost so that he would keep convicting people of guilt and sin, so that Jesus would continue his work of growing God's kingdom. I think it's not too strong to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't work independently of God's word. I think that's true too. You see elsewhere in the Bible, for example, when you look at the armour of God passage in Ephesians, the weapon that the Spirit chooses is the word of God. He takes the word of God, applies it, cuts it to our heart. What I'm saying is, yes, we've got the doctrine of the Trinity. It's nice and simple. It's nice and clear. But allow the more complexity, the complexity of the Bible to shape our understanding of how it works, how the Trinity functions. It may feel like we've moved a bit off topic as we start talking about the role of the Holy Spirit, but no, that's talking about God and who he is. It's talking about the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity, it matters, and it matters because if you get it wrong, you go off on all sorts of tangents and strangeness. You can tell how much the doctrine of the Trinity matters when you delve into some of the errors that come from getting it wrong. What do we need to know about the Trinity? Well, there's one God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're all each God, and they're all distinct. They're all different. The errors I've shown you in understanding the role of the Holy Spirit come when you forget point three, when you forget that they're distinct. They're fully God, but they are different. They have different roles. the doctrine of the Trinity, it matters because it's intended to help us understand who God is and how we relate to God. And the fact of the Trinity, it's everywhere through the Bible. It's there for you to see. The way we relate to God is shaped by the Trinity. The way we relate to God is shaped by the truth of the Trinity. You see it, for example, in the way we pray, in the way Jesus teaches us to pray. We pray to God the Father. We pray through God the Son. We pray in the Spirit, as the Spirit convicts and drives us. Understanding the Trinity, it helps us understand the way that we relate. It helps us to God. It helps us understand the way we pray. But also, I think, understanding the Trinity also shapes the way we understand relationships between each other. As we look at the Godhead, as we look at the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the way they serve, the way the Son serves the Father, the way the Spirit serves the Son, and the Father, the way the Father loves the Son, as you look at the way they love and serve, it helps us understand love and service. And as people who want to be like God, we want to have those qualities. And so as we relate to each other, it shapes the way that we relate to each other, the way that we love, the way that we serve, not begrudgingly, but willingly and lovingly and wholeheartedly. It's a sign of mature Christianity when you see Christians living like that. We're made in God's image. Understanding the Trinity, I think, also helps us understand how a Christian marriage should work. The way the Father loves the Son, the way the Son submits to the Father, both equal, both God, and yet different roles. As you get your head around that, the idea of Christian marriage, with the husband loving his wife and the wife helping the husband, it all starts to make more sense. The idea of submission in marriage is less threatening when you think, well, God the Son submits to God the Father. They're both God. They are God. It helps shape and understand the way that we relate to each other. But as I've already said, I think the area where Christians have traditionally got ourselves most confused and tied in knots is in understanding the role of the Spirit. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is not an independent agent. He does the will of the Son and of the Father. And specifically, the Spirit points us to the Son so that we would come to the Father. The Holy Spirit speaks God's word to our heart, cuts to the heart, makes us want to live for God, brings out the fruit of the Spirit, is the way the New Testament talks about it. But I hope as you look at the three little points in your sermon outline, I hope you can see the Trinity, it's not a complicated concept. It's an idea or a way of talking about God that humans have put together, trying to reflect what you find in the Bible. But when you dig deeper through the Bible, you realise, actually, God is amazing. And the way the Godhead works is incredible. I'm going to pray for us, and hopefully there's more stuff for you to keep talking about over morning tea. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the way that you've revealed yourself to us in the Bible. Thank you for the way, by the Spirit, you convict us of the truth of your word. Thank you for showing us yourself in the person of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the amazing way you've made it possible for us sinners to be forgiven, to be atoned through the death of Jesus, to be brought into a relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you too for the way that you've appointed Jesus as our judge, and the way that you've identified him as ruler over everything by raising him from the dead. Lord, please grow our appreciation of who you are. Please humble us and help us to live for Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.